I want everybody to stand to their feet, and this time I want to give a real hand to these up here musicians and singers for leading us into worship. Give them a hand. Show them that you appreciate them. Absolutely incredible. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Well, amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week we started to talk about the spirit of conquest. We're talking about the season that we're entering into and the shift that God has brought to this house. And it is a time for all of us to begin to take our inheritance. We began to talk last week about how God is calling us to rise up and go after what rightfully belongs to us. Everyone in here has a rich inheritance in Christ. We can call it our promised land that God has given us. And even though technically it is ours, in this very moment, we have to experience it. Experientially, it's a different thing. Technically, it's ours. Or we could say positionally, our inheritance has already been given to us. But experientially, we have to seize it. We have to go after it. In other words, whatever God has promised you, you can mark it down. It's not just going to fall into your lap. Just like the children of Israel that we were looking at last week in the Old Testament, the ones who came out of Egypt, God gave them a promise, and it was the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Technically, God gave it to them, but experientially, they had to go in and seize it. God gave it to them, but they had a part to play in it. There was personal responsibility that they had to hold on to. They had to act and move and seize what God had already given to them. So we've got to understand that in redemption, God has already given to us a rich inheritance. That's a game changer in the walk of faith when you really understand that. So it's not so much about begging God to manifest his promise as it is about going in by faith to claim and receive his promise. Big difference, folks. Last week we began to look at the children of Israel who were delivered from Egypt. They came out of Egypt with a prophetic promise that was given to Abraham several hundred years prior. The promise was that God would bring them out in order to bring them in. I want to say that. The promise, again, I'll repeat, was that God would bring them out of something in order to bring them into something new. Whenever God delivers you out of something, it's for the purpose of bringing you into a new day or a new season or a new place. And so God gives Abraham this promise. He tells them that he's going to deliver his people out of Egypt, but he was going to bring them into a new place. And so God did, after 400 years, he delivers the Hebrew children out of the oppression of the Egyptians. God also promised that when he does this, he would punish the nation that oppressed them. And that when they come out of Egypt, they'll come out with the riches of Egypt. Not empty-handed, but they would come out with the silver and gold of the Egyptians. And then God promises Abraham that after this deliverance, he would take them into a new land, the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk, oil, wine, and honey. It was a land of absolute abundance. However, even though God gave them this promise, and it's clearly seen in the word that God had already given it to them. They never entered into it. Now, anytime I begin to think about this or anytime I read the story, it does grab my attention. I don't know about you, but I give you this story. I expound even further this week so that it would grab your attention and it would sober you. That you can have a destiny. You can have a legitimate promise from God and you can miss it. Right off the bat, it tells us we cannot lean heavily or overly too much on the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign. But at the same time, God requires us to take responsibility. Just because he has a destiny for our life doesn't mean it's going to come easy. It doesn't even mean that you're going to fulfill that destiny. There are certain things that you will be required to do. Yes, do. There are certain things that you will have to take responsibility for if you want to fulfill that destiny. And so we began to explore some of the reasons why this generation with a promise missed their God-given destiny. One thing I shared last week was the principle of the promised land. I call it the principle of Canaan. The principle of Canaan is that it will cost you to get it. It will cost you something to get it. Again, that means that you will just not drift into the great things God has in store for you, your inheritance. You will have to grapple. You will have to struggle. You will have to bust down some walls. You will have to fight for the promise. It's not unconditional, the promises of God. You will have to play a part seeing these promises becoming a reality. So the principle of Canaan is that it's going to cost you to get it, and then it's going to cost you to keep it. Listen, whatever it is that you have obtained through fight will require fight to defend it. If you don't want to lose what God gave you, let me tell you, you need to be on your toes. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus himself told us that there is an enemy who is a thief that is coming to rob what is rightfully yours. Although you have fought to obtain it, mark it down, you will have to fight to defend it. Come on now, in Jesus' name. So we began to look at this wilderness experience of this first generation that came out of Egypt. And I didn't bring this out last week, but I do want to kind of insert this in this moment. Between Egypt and Canaan, there was something we call the wilderness. In the natural, it was a land that they had to travel through. It was a land they had to. Somebody say they had to. They had to travel. Listen, the back door of Egypt was not Canaan. They had to travel through the land we know as the wilderness. And the wilderness was God's plan to get them into the land of Canaan. Now I know, you know, we just want to rebuke the wilderness. Come on now. If you're like me, anything that remotely looks like wilderness, I mean, I'm pulling it down. I'm bringing it to the foot of the cross. I'm rebuking it. I'm denying it. I'm saying no way. I'm renouncing it. Come on now. We've got to understand, when you read this, you could see this. All of this, this entire historical story is in the script so that you and I can learn from it. Egypt represents the world system that we were bound to before we came to Christ. Our deliverance and the crossing of the Red Sea represents our new life in Christ. Come on now. The promised land represents our rich inheritance in Christ. But there's a wilderness, this folks, there's a wilderness that we cannot rebuke. You may find yourself rebuking God, I'll tell you right now. There was a wilderness between Egypt and the land of Canaan. Now, for them, the wilderness was a place for them to grow. God wanted to mature them. He wanted to shape them. He wanted to teach them how to trust Him and how to walk by faith. The wilderness was a time for God to separate them. God wanted the Hebrew children to cleave to Him, to love Him with all of their hearts, to obey Him, to keep His commandments. Folks, God was shaping them for something, and it was the land of Canaan, but it was in the wilderness. God wanted them to be faithful to Him, not just through the good times, but folks, even through the hard times. Come on now, even through the bad times. I remember when I first became a Christian, gave my heart to Christ, I had no understanding about any of this. Trial and testing and wilderness and shaping. And I remember the first time I stubbed my toe. Man, I bloodied up my toe. Just newly being saved, a Christian. Maybe a couple days old in the Lord. I mean, my toenail was hanging off, all bleeding. And I'm like, I couldn't understand how in the world God could allow this to happen to me. Like, God, like, You saw the whole thing. Why couldn't You make me divert that obstacle? Why did I have to? And like, I was a little bit upset at God that I stubbed my toe, my toenails hanging off and all bloody. Come on now. We got to understand God wants to shape us. He wants to prepare us for our future. He wants to prepare us for our land of Canaan. He wants to prepare us for our great inheritance that He wants us to seize and conquer. He wants to shape us. He wants to work something out of us. He wants to work something into us. He wants to develop us to be men and women, sons and daughters of faith and trust in the living God. Come on now. That's the wilderness. I remember when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea. What an incredible, powerful story. No wonder why the Bible says, with an outstretched arm, with an outstretched hand and His strong arm, He delivers them. I mean, it was the might and power, miracle working power of God, this deliverance. They crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes on the chariots and soldiers and horses of Egypt that were trying to go after the children after the Exodus. Destroyed all the enemies, folks. The enemies are done. They're destroyed. Can you imagine the excitement for the children of Israel? I mean, they got over on the other side. They looked back and said God had swallowed up the enemy. I mean, they were dancing. They were singing a song. In fact, a whole song. A whole song is in Exodus chapter 15. It's called the Song of Moses and Miriam. Read it. And it's like they are celebrating. Man, they are just a nation of goosebumps. I mean, God showed Himself. They said things like, who is like our God? Come on now, strong and mighty is He. He swallowed up our enemies. I mean, the song goes on and on. Then the Bible says, Miriam, Moses' sister, takes the tambourine and she begins to hit that tambourine and turn and twirl and dance and let a procession of women praising God, proclaiming the victory and the strong arm of God. I mean, they were in glory. I mean, they were in heaven. And then you look at the next verse. They're in the dumps, man. They're in the deepest part of the valley. 3 days later, it says they were thirsty. They came to the waters of Marah. And they all just tried to drink the water, but the water was bitter. They could not drink it. And they began to turn on Moses. And they began to curse at Moses. And they began to say, why have you done this? And then they began to turn on God and shake their fist at God and said, it would have been better off if we were in Egypt. At least we had water to drink. And so what am I talking about? We see it right there. This was the purpose of the wilderness, folks. The purpose was that God wanted them to cleave to him, not just in the victory, but in the struggle, in the wilderness, in the times of testing. You cannot throw in your towel. You cannot change in your God for another God just because you're having a bad day or a bad season. I'm telling you, God is looking for faithfulness. God is looking for loyalty. God is wanting you to not only align to him, but cleave tightly to him and believe in him regardless of what's happening around you. It was part of the process. And through this journey, through the wilderness, God was trying to mold character in them, integrity. He was trying to get them to a place of depending on him regardless of what's happening around them. Why? Because God was preparing them for Canaan. He was preparing them for that platform, for that season, for that conquest. And so God does to you, and he does it to me. And we are being prepared for something great, folks. God wants us into our promised land. He wants us to seize our inheritance. I mean, God wanted them to succeed more than they wanted to succeed. You got to get that. God, the whole work of wilderness was that they would be prepared for the next season, for the next step of abundance, of seizing what God had already allotted for them. Come on now. That's the purpose. And so if that were me, I mean, they were a mess in the wilderness. I mean, they were a mess. They never learned their lesson in the wilderness. If it were me, I would have just drop kicked them right over the threshold of the promised land. Just say, I'm done with you guys. Go ahead and go. Go enjoy the promised land. That was me. Sorry about that. I would have just drop kicked them. I'm telling you, but not God. No, no, no. The way that God is, God was working things out of them, trying to put things in them, trying to shape them for the success that he had set up for them. Come on now. I mean, I'm telling you, the story is absolutely amazing. But here's the sad part. They never made it in. They never made it in. They wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. God wanted them to succeed. They never made it in. And I do want to say this. I want you to understand that you're not supposed to die in the wilderness. You're supposed to be clothed and prepped for success in the wilderness. Not dying. They died in the wilderness. Not any of them went in except Joshua and Caleb. Come on, they had a different spirit. Only Joshua and Caleb out of that generation made it in. The rest of them died in the wilderness. You are not supposed to die in the wilderness. The wilderness is for a season. The wilderness is a time where God works with you and deals with you and shapes you. But it's not forever. And by all means, God never meant it to be for 40 years until every one of them died. And God had to raise up a second generation. But when you look at the children of Israel, there were three basic requirements for them in order to cross over into the land of Canaan. They had to fight, they had to have faith, they had to have a vision. Last week we talked a little bit about the devastation of unbelief. If you weren't here, make sure you go on Facebook, listen to it, or download the app and listen to it. The devastation of unbelief. I do want to throw this out to you, because you know, when you're preaching a message, you can't cover everything, but their unbelief was not limited to just that moment when they stood on the brink of the promised land. That's pretty much what we focused on last week, but I just want to share with you, give you the bigger picture. The unbelief wasn't just in that moment when they doubted the ability of God. If you look at the history after the Exodus from Egypt, you would see that their unbelief manifested in many different ways. Case in point, when they shook their fist at God, the first bump they hit in the road. That was the beginning. But this unbelief manifested in so many different ways. They were constantly rebelling against God. Every time God would rescue them, they would rebel against him again. They rebelled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. That was a manifestation of unbelief. They rejected God as their deliverer. You remember that? And they wanted to exchange the unseen God for a golden calf. Come on now. That was in the wilderness. That whole golden calf thing they started to worship. How about this? Even in the wilderness, they worshiped the god of Moloch, the Canaanite god. And that was serious because they not only worshiped this god, but they passed their children through the fire. In other words, they sacrificed their own children as an act of worship to the god of Moloch. Child sac, that was in the wilderness, folks. So you could understand why God called them a stiff-necked, prideful, rebellious people. Because it was never-ending rebellion. They'd get back on their feet, they'd repent, but before you know it, they were back in rebellion again, worshiping the Canaanite. Unbelief manifested in so many different ways. There was immorality, a lack of respect for the commandments of God. They were indifferent towards God. The way they related to God was horrible. The way they related to their leaders were disrespectful. It was manifestations of unbelief. And when they stood on the brink of the promised land, in that moment, they refused to seize the moment because they did not believe God, and they cowardly shrunk back in fear instead of advancing in obedience and in faith. And so unbelief kept them out of the promised land. Unbelief is a sin, folks. We can't wink at it. Yes, we all deal with it, but come on now. We've got to grow in faith. We've got to grow in our trust in God. In fact, even in the New Testament, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. That's another way of saying unbelief is sin, no matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it. Unbelief is not something to wink at. And as you can see in the history through the wilderness for the children of Israel, their unbelief led to degradation, decline, humiliation, and shame. And it will be the same with us as well. There is always a degrading that happens in our life and around our life when we live our life in unbelief. It affects every area. I want to take you to number two real quick. There's another principle that they violated that kept them out of the promised land. And we could call it the principle of vision. This generation that came out of Egypt, they did not have a vision for their future. Or we could say it this way, they could not see beyond the present moment. And when we speak about vision, we're speaking about the creative ability to see. Not with the natural eye, but with the spiritual eye. Vision is the creative ability to see the invisible, we could say. Vision is the ability to have insight to something that is not seen. Or we could say out of sight insights. Something you can't see with your natural eye, but you could see it with your spiritual eye. That's what vision is. It's seeing something that presently is not. Out of sight. In sight. You could see with a different set of eyes. And so it would really help us in the life of faith right now if you understood that you do have two sets of eyes. You have the physical eyes that are in contact and can connect with the natural material world. And then you do have a set of spiritual eyes that connect you to the world of faith, or the realm, or the world of spiritual things. Natural eyes connect you here, spiritual eyes connect you there. I want you just for a moment to draw an imaginary line. Just go ahead, you could see it right in front of you. Use your imagination. Put it in your mind. Just see this imaginary line drawn in front of you. Below the imaginary line is this natural plane or world, material world that we live in. The world we live in is the natural created material world. But above that invisible line is a spiritual plane. It's another plane. It's a plane that is above the natural physical plane. In fact, I'll just say this, and maybe I'll look at a scripture in a moment. Everything beneath the spiritual line, the natural world, was created out of the spiritual world that is above the line. Now, you, as being created in the image and likeness of God, you have the same creative ability that God does. God has enabled you to have vision and imagination and to dream something beyond the present moment or what you could see. All of us as human beings, we have that creative edge. The problem is we don't exercise it. We don't ever use it. We are so locked in, as even as Christians, we become so locked in to the world beneath the invisible line. Come on, this material, physical world, and that becomes our focus. And that becomes the world that we primarily live in. And we never lift our head. Come on now. We never lift our head above the invisible line. God, listen, if you want the spirit of conquest, if you are really going to conquer your inheritance, mark it down. I'm telling you right now, you gotta get good at lifting your head up above that invisible line. You gotta unlock from below the physical, this line. Unlock from only the physical world and begin to open up your spiritual eyes so that you could see beyond, so that you could see above and beyond the present moment that you are living in. That's vision, folks. And the children of Israel, they were defeated on the borders of success because they would not lift up their head above that invisible line. They were locked into the natural world. They were locked into the evil report. They were locked into their circumstances. And that's where they focused all of their attention. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Our focus will determine whether we have faith or fear. And so they locked into the world below the invisible line. But I'm telling you, if they had only lifted up their heads, if they had only come above their circumstances and seen what God had already given them and been motivated by that faith, they would have gone in and conquered their inheritance. So you cannot fulfill your destiny as long as you are locked in the world below the invisible line. Let me say it this way. If you don't see it, you'll never see it. How about that play on words? How about this? You gotta see it in order to see it. The children of Israel didn't see it above the invisible line. Therefore, they never saw it below the invisible line. Come on now. Here's your faith message today. You gotta see it before you can see it. You've got to see it above the invisible line before you will ever, ever see it below the invisible line becoming a reality in your life. You've got to have vision. I'll say it this way. If you don't have a vision, if you don't have hope, you cannot have faith. You cannot have faith. I want you to look at this verse of scripture. The Bible never teaches us to ignore the facts, and I said that last week. The Bible does not teach you to live in denial and ignore facts. That's very important. What does that mean? Everything under the invisible line in this material world, and all the things that happen to us, and all the circumstances, and all the adversity, God never says, deny them. They're not real. He doesn't say that, but he does teach us, even though you don't deny them, he teaches us. And I'm going to give you the verse right here. You got to see this. This will encourage our faith. Even though they're real, he teaches us not to focus on them. Not to focus on them. And watch this, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not focus on the things which are seen. He's talking about the material, physical world below the invisible line. Here, Paul is writing this. He is wanting to encourage these believers in faith. He wants them to understand that there is an invisible line. And that faith must rise above this invisible line. He's telling them, do not focus on the things that are seen. That's the world below the invisible line. He didn't say deny it. He just said, don't focus on it. Look at this. Do not focus on the things which are seen, but focus on the things that are not seen. That's above. He's saying that you could see something that's not seen. Come on now. He's saying that you could see something that is not seen. He's talking about the person who will intentionally lift up their head above that invisible line. And that's where our focus is. It's not denying what's happening down here. It's saying that I've got to put my eyes on something that is higher, something that is greater. I've got to have a hope. I've got to have a vision. I've got to focus on what I'm conquering. I've got to focus on the promise. I've got to focus on what God said. And here it is. I'll say it again. If you don't see it here, you'll never see it down here. And this is how faith works. Look at this. While we do not focus on what is seen, but on the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary. That means subject to change. Subject to change. It may be there, but it is, come on now, it is not embedded in stone. It's not eternal. It is subject to change. It can change. Look at this. He's saying everything below the invisible line, it can change. But the things that are unseen, come on now, the things above the invisible line, the unseen things, they are eternal. And here's what I want to say. If you want some things to change below the physical line, that invisible line, you've got to at least start. If you want faith to be active, you got to give faith something to dig its teeth into. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a hope. You've got to grab hold of something above that invisible line. Otherwise, your faith has nothing to work towards. You've got to see above that invisible line, folks. And that's where God says, put your focus there. Don't deny what's happening here. But I'm telling you, if you keep your focus here, everything down here is temporary. It's subject to change. And I would be bold enough to say, it is going to change. It is going to change. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays for the church. He prays for the spirit-filled believers. And he prays that God would open up the eyes of their heart. That God would open up the eyes of their heart, and that he would flood their eyes with light so that they would be able to see beyond what is seen. Do you see that? Even Paul is praying for them. God, help them, God, to get their head above the invisible line, that their eyes would be open, that they would see something beyond the present moment. And we could get into the whole text and what he said, but I just want to give you the principle. He prayed that their eyes would be open. What is that? Why? Because faith must have something to see. See, I would say this, that there is a greater problem in the church than a lack of faith. There's a problem that's even greater than the lack of faith. And here it is, the lack of sight. The bigger problem that we deal with as Christians is we don't have a lack of sight. Because everything begins there. Everything begins with sight. Everything begins there. I'm telling you, faith has nothing to work towards unless it's got a dream, a hope, a promise. Seeing something that is invisible, that is not yet. Faith has nothing to dig its teeth into. And this is great, man. I mean, I didn't hear this for years after I was a Christian. But once I understood it this way, man, this helped me understand. I've got to see beyond my present moment. I've got to lock in the best as I can to what is above that invisible line. I can't deny what's happening here, but I've got to refocus, constantly try to refocus myself to see the possibilities, to see what God said, to see what God promised. That has to be my focus. Now, faith has got something to go after to make that become a reality here. Come on now. Give Jesus a hand. Come on now. Here it is. Are you ready? Are you ready? Follow me. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. The hope, biblical hope, is an assurance, seeing something that gives you assurance, that gives you a great expectation. That's biblical hope. Hope isn't the way we talk about hope. I sure hope that happens. But you know, I'm sure it ain't going to happen, but I sure hope it's going to happen. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is there is an assurance. There is an expectation of what you see. That's Bible hope. And the Bible says that hope is the anchor. It is the anchor to our soul. You take hope away. You take what is seen above the invisible line away. And I'm telling you, that anchor is lifted. You are off into the wind. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope. This is written for us. This is written for you and I to understand faith. We've got to have a hope before we can release our faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. I don't have it materialized yet, but until I do, faith is my evidence. Oh, baby, faith is my substance. Come on now. Faith is my evidence, and I believe it. I'm standing on this. Faith is my substance and my evidence of what can't be seen with the natural eye, but I see it. I see it with my spiritual eye. It is my hope. It is the vision. It is the promise. It is the dream. I've lifted my head above that invisible line. That is what I'm holding on to. But then look at the next verse. Right there. By faith we understand that the entire universe was created or framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things that are visible. Do you see that right there? That sounds a little tricky, but listen to this. It basically says we understand God created. Look. God creates the world, the universe, everything under the invisible line. Technically, he created the spiritual and the physical. But right now, he created, right here, he's saying the universe was framed. The material cosmos was made and created by God. Not by things that are seen, but they were made by things that are not seen. And that's what I said before. Everything that was created in the physical world was created by the invisible world. And so it says here, God, by faith it says. Look, by faith it says, God created and framed the visible world, the universe, by the word of God. So God had to have a hope because these verses go together. Listen, folks, God had a vision before anything in the material world was created. God saw it clearly. God had a blueprint where? Right here in the mind of God. He had it already. He saw it already. It was real for him already. It didn't manifest yet underneath that invisible line until he spoke the word of God. The whole creation story, the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, where God spoke and bam, it there it was. Where God spoke into existence from his realm, from his world. Listen, everything that was created was because God first saw it. Before he saw it. Come on now, it's the same with you and I. We got to see it before we can ever see it. Come on, God, help me. Help me to understand. I got to see it before I'll ever see it. And if I never see it, I'll never see it. Oh my gosh. Come on now. And so God had a blueprint. God had the dream. God had the vision. I'm telling you, this was the reason why the children of Israel never entered in. They did not see. They had no dream. They had no hope. God did everything he could to encourage them. He even gave them some substance, man. He gave them some grapes to look at. No, they were so locked in to the obstacles, to the mountains, to the problems, to the adversity. They were so locked into it that they could not enter in to the promised land. My God, help me. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, my people perish. And this is the story about the children of Israel. Look at this, where there's no vision, my people perish. Perish means to go astray, to fail. Perish means wander aimlessly. In fact, perish also means unrestrained, disorderly, wild, rebellious, idle, exposed to shame. Where there is a people that cannot see, where there is a people who have no vision, where there are people who cannot see, there is a wandering aimlessly, there's going astray, there is failure, there is an exposure to shame. This was the children of Israel. God took them on the brink of success, but they could not see, and they did not see it. My God. Children of Israel wandered aimlessly for 40 years because they could not see. They had sight, but they could not see. They were limited to natural sight. They never opened up their spiritual eyes, and it was slowly killing them. And so they eventually retreated back into the wilderness, wandered aimlessly, wildly, rebelliously, exposed to shame until every one of them died, except the two that could see. The two that could see, Joshua and Caleb, had sight. The only two from that generation who succeeded. I want to throw this out to you in 5 minutes, and then we'll close. A couple of characteristics of having no vision. I want to read to you 4 verses in Numbers 14. The whole community began to weep out loud. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If we only died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off to plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? They plotted among themselves. Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. I'm not going to comment much because of time's sake, but you could see there are 3 characteristics of not having a vision in there. The first one I kind of mentioned last week, people who can't see will choose comfort over risk. And you could see it right in the text, because they could not see above that invisible line, because they couldn't see, they automatically were looking for comfort. They were automatically looking for a safe place where they didn't have to trust God, where they didn't feel like they had to risk something. They wanted to go back to the familiar, the mundane world. Egypt was the mundane world. Even though they were slaves there, there was something about Egypt that they longed for. It was mundane. There were no surprises. There was not any stretch required of them. There was no risk required. There was no faith required. There was no trust required. It was a comfortable place to live, the land of certainty. And so they wanted to go back to that place of comfort because they had no vision. The second thing is, people who can't see will choose fear over courage. And fear will always, it's designed to get you to retreat instead of advance. See, without clearly seeing what you need to go after in your future and lock in on it like a heat-seeking missile, you're never going to have courage to go after it and conquer it. And I'll say this, the stronger your vision and the clearer that you could see above that invisible line, the more silent the voice of fear begins to get. And when your vision is greater than your fears, listen, it's going to motivate you. It's going to motivate you to move even in the midst of fear, to conquer what really belongs to you. We've got to have a hope. You want courage? It starts with a vision. It starts with opening up your spiritual eyes. And number three, real quick, people who can't see will always choose death over life. And I know this is extreme right here, but nevertheless, it's true. The first thing they said, we want to die. We would rather die, they said. They had no hope. They had no vision. And so this becomes the process. When you don't have vision, you have no resolve. You have no reason. You have no motivation. And the death process actually picks up pace from walk to strides. When there's no hope and no vision for the future, my God. There's something else I want to mention very quickly about having eyes to see. It also speaks about the ability to discern the moment. The children of Israel were on the brink of a prophetic word. I mean, they were living in the prophetic word that God gave to Abraham hundreds of years prior. This was the generation that was supposed to fulfill it. But here, when I say they had no vision, it's deeper than just they couldn't see the promise, but they couldn't discern the moment. They couldn't discern the seriousness. They couldn't discern that everything is set in place. They couldn't discern the season. The Bible talks about the sons of Issachar that could discern the times. They could recognize the season and what God was doing so that they knew what they ought to do, the way they were supposed to do it. And so they did not have that vision. They did not have sight to see that God was doing something new. God was doing something fresh. It stood right before them. If they could only seize the opportunity, but they had to see the moment. They didn't see the moment. They missed the moment. They couldn't see that they were at the crossroads of something great. And because they couldn't see, they shrunk back and went into the wilderness until they died after 40 years. Mom, I just want to just say, this is our season, folks. I'm telling you, this is the moment. We are at a crossroads. This is our moment. And God wants us to have the anointing of the sons of Issachar to be able to discern and see and take advantage of this moment and not idly sit by, but really rise up and seize the moment that is before us as a church, as a people, as individuals. I'm telling you, God wants us to conquer our inheritance, not idly sit by, not waiting for time to pass us by, not waiting for a different season. I'm telling you, this is the season to rise up with the Spirit of conquest and conquer what rightfully belongs to you. Come on now. I want to end with Revelation chapter 3. And I don't know, this came to me yesterday when I was in the office and I was thinking about God really wanting to give his people, you know, sight and heal our vision and our sight to be able to see. For some reason, I thought about this scripture that talks about eye ointment or the ointment of salve. Salve was an eye ointment that was actually made and discovered in the city of Lacedonia. And they made this ointment to put on people with blind eyes or eyes where vision was fading. And the ointment was supposed to make their eyes see again. So there was a scripture in Revelation chapter 3, so I began to read it. And I really do think that there's a message here for us. Because we're talking about, listen, we're talking about seizing our promised land. The great things that God has provided for. Oh, that's great. And God really wants us to go after what rightfully belongs to us. But I just want to throw this out there because maybe God could be speaking to us. The first place God wants us to recover our sight has to do with this ointment for the eyes in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to the seven churches in Asia. Jesus himself is giving the message to the Apostle John in that great revelation. And John pens down everything. The message Jesus gives John is penned down in the book of Revelation, and it was to be read in the churches that the message went to. And there was a message that Jesus gave to the church of Laodicea. And it was not a good message. Like, it was the message where Jesus said, I know your works. You are neither hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I must vomit you or spew you or spit you out of my mouth. Like, Jesus, the head of the church, said this to his sons and daughters, the church of Laodicea. So right off the bat, it's serious. He says, you're lukewarm. I'd spew you out of my mouth. And then Jesus said to them this. We don't have it on the overhead, but just listen. Jesus said, you say that I'm rich. I have everything I want. I'm in need of nothing. And then Jesus said, you don't realize, but you are wretched. And you are poor, and you are naked, and you are blind. Jesus was opening up their eyes, trying to get them to see something, trying to get them to see that you are not what you think you are. You have drifted from me. You have left your first love. You still have your church services. You still are confessing your promises. You still got a lot of ministries going on. And you say of yourself that you are full, that you are satisfied, that you don't need anything, that you have everything that you want. Listen, they were worldly. They were materialistic. Yeah, they had rich people in their church. They had everything they wanted. They had all the resources they wanted. But they didn't have the presence of God. They were self-sufficient. What Jesus was bringing out to the church of Laodicea, he was saying, you don't worship me. You worship the idol of yourself. You lean on yourself. You say, I have no need of anything. And you say, you have no need of me because you are your own God. Everything is working because of the work of your own hand. And you don't trust me. I'm nowhere to be found in your life. I'm nowhere to be found in your devotion. I'm nowhere to be found in your heart. And that's where Jesus said, I come to the door and knock. Come on, you remember that? I knock. Will you let me in? I want to come in to sup with you. Jesus was on the outside and they were on the inside and he was going after them. He wanted them. It broke his heart where they were spiritually. They were full of pride. They were full of self-reliance. They were puffed up on themselves and their own works. He said, I know your works. I know your works. I see your works. Everything you do with your own strength. I'm nowhere to be found. And Jesus, he rebukes them. He wasn't writing them off. He wanted to get back in there. You got to understand, he was doing this out of love. In fact, he says a few verses later, those whom I love, those whom I love, those whom I love, I chasten. Those whom I love, I correct. I love you, and I want you to turn and be zealous, he said. I want you to be zealous and repent and come back to me. But here's what he said. He said, you say you have everything. I want you to buy for me gold that has been tried in fire. Then you'll be rich. I have time to expound on all this. He said, I want you to buy for me. I want you to buy the white garment I have for you. Then your shame will be covered. And then he said, I want you to buy for me the ointment. The ointment. And I want you to buy that eye ointment, and I want you to put them on your eyes because I want you to see again. They didn't see. They were blinded. They were blinded by their own pride. They were blinded by their own success, their own achievements, the work of their own hand. They were blinded. And God is saying this, and this is the only reason why I bring this out, is because before we have vision for the great and mighty things we want to conquer in life, our inheritance, the land that flows with milk and honey and oil and wine. Come on now. All of the inheritance we have in Christ, the promises of God that are yea and amen, all the great things for our future. Before we can have eyes to really see that and go after that, could God be saying to us that I want you to put the eye salve on? I want you also to put that ointment on your eyes. I want to heal your sight. I want to heal your eyes. God was saying, I want you now to see, and I want you first and foremost to see me and see who I am, and I want you to see your true state. I want you to see your pride. I want you to see your rebellion. I want you to see your indifference. I want you to see your idols. I want you to see that you're really wretched. I love you. I want to change you. I want to transform you, but I want you to see. Could it be, folks, that all the great inheritance that God has for us begins right here? Come on now. It begins right here. It begins right here. Before I can conquer my inheritance, God wants me to see where in my life am I resisting you, God? Where am I rebellious? Where is there pride in my heart, oh God? Where have I drifted? Where am I putting on a show, oh God? Where do I really don't trust you? Where do I worship the idol of self? God, open up my eyes to see. That's what God was saying. I want you to see how you really are. I want you to see where you really are, because I want to take you somewhere else. I want to take you to a new place. I want to take you to an intimate relationship with me. I want you to be able to see me. And I want you to see yourself. Then he says, I want you to conquer your inheritance, your full inheritance. I want you to stand to your feet. Go ahead, stand to your feet. I want you to conquer your full inheritance. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, come on, lift up your hands to heaven. Lord, we honor you, worship you, and love you. Lord, heal our eyes to see. Heal us from our blindness, oh God. God, anoint our eyes with eye salve, eye ointment, Lord, that we can open up our eyes and see you, God, that we can really see, God, and stop hiding behind the shell and hiding behind our works and hiding behind our idols, that we can really see, oh God, the places that we need to adjust and shift and change and come to you and repent. Lord, you want us to see and turn. You want us to be zealous and repent and turn back to you, God, and abandon ourselves fresh to you, oh God. Lord, we want to change. Lord, we want to grow. Lord, we want to conquer everything that you have allotted for us. Heal our sight, God. Heal our sight, God. We want to see. And let it start here, God. Let it start here. Let it start now. Open up my spiritual eyes, God. I really want to see. I really want to see, God. I want to return to you, God. In any area that I've strayed, God, I want to turn to you that I may see you, God. Oh, God, help me. God, you want to come in and sup with me. You want to be intimate with me and me be intimate with you. God, let my vision come alive right here, right now. And let it change my life forever so that I can conquer my inheritance. In the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you so much. You may be dismissed. Be blessed.